Good morning.
This is Precept Bible Study, and we are studying the names of God, and the study is about God, and it's about, Lord, I want to know you, and to know him, we need to know his names. And last week's study, the first name that we learned of God was Elohim. And Elohim means the creator. And we studied about that beginning in the book of Genesis. And throughout that study, we learned that he is God, the Lord our God. And he is Almighty God. And the word God in the Old Testament, sometimes it's Jehovah rather than Lord. And so this week, we're going to learn another name and another character of God. And this name is El Elyon. And that means God Most High. And whenever you look in God's Word, you see that the name designates God as the sovereign ruler of all the universe. God Most High. And we see this in the book of Genesis, in the 14th chapter, in the 20th verse, how that God Most High delivered Abraham from his enemies. And in studying that, you learn that Lot and his family had been captured. So Abraham pursued to rescue him. And in that, in that chapter 14, it tells us about El Elyon, God Most High, how he delivered Abraham and Lot's family from the enemy. Now, in Psalm 78:35, we see that Most High God, who was and is the Redeemer of Israel, and also that he rules over the affairs of men. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? And you find that in Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 through 35. We know in that study that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had become so built up in pride that he stood out and looked and said, what have I done? Look what I have done. He gave himself the credit for everything that he had accomplished. But God brought him down from that pride. And then he blessed God Most High, and he praised and honored him. And that was in Daniel 4, verse 34. So, Looking then at Psalm 20, verses 1 and 2, if the name of the God of Jacob would set you securely on high, if you would trust him to send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion, then you must know him as El Elyon, the Most High God. So, if God is not sovereign, if he's not in control of everything under his dominion, and he is not the Most High, and you and I are either in the hands of faith, or in the hands of man, or in the hands of devil. So, we want to look at some scriptures that tells us about the sovereignty of God. So we will read through and then look at what the scripture says. Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 through 35. Daniel 4, 34 through 35. But at the end of that period, Nebuchadnezzar raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? So we see here that God's dominion is everlasting, and that his kingdom endures from generation to generation, and that he does according to his will, both in heaven and on earth, and no one can change his hand. Now then, let's go on and read Isaiah 14, 24 and 27. Isaiah 14, 24 and 27. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened, and just as I have planned, it will stand. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? Everything that God plans, everything will happen according to his plan, and no one can change it because he is sovereign. Okay, let's go on and read Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. Here we see again the sovereignty of God. He is God, and he is the only God. And as he speaks everything, it will come to pass. Just as he plans, he will do. He says, truly, I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, and surely I will do it. So you see the entire sovereignty of God in the book of Isaiah. Now let's read Daniel 2, verses 20 through 23. Daniel 2, verses 20-23. Daniel answered and said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him, and it is he who changes the times and epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for thou hast given me wisdom and power. Even now, thou hast made known to me what we requested of thee, for thou hast made known to us the king's matter. Daniel is expressing the sovereignty of God and giving praise to him because he has answered the prayer that Daniel prayed to give him the dream, the knowledge of the dream that the king had presented. So Daniel is responding by saying that wisdom and power belong to God. It's not me, Daniel said. It wasn't me, O king, but it came from God. God changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and he establishes kings. He gives wisdom and knowledge to men. He knows all. He is absolutely sovereign over all. Now, what difference does it make in your life and my life to realize that God is sovereign and that he rules over all and that nothing can happen without the ultimate sanction or permission of God? What difference does that make in our lives? To know that God is sovereign and knowing that he is in control of my life and everything that is going to happen, that I can trust him and depend on him even whenever temptation comes, when trials come, or whenever things look impossible, I can know, I can be assured without a doubt that God is in control, that he doesn't allow anything unless it's in his will, and he is going to take care of everything, no matter what I face and what you face. Now let's go on and read some more scripture. Let's read Isaiah chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. So now let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall and it will become trampled ground, and I will lay it waste, and it will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah, his delightful plant, Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, a city of distress. So we see in the book of Isaiah that God is speaking to Isaiah, and he is saying to him that he said, let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. And the vineyard that he's talking about is the house of Israel and the men of Judah, because they had rebelled against God. They had not done as God had told them to do. They had sinned and fell away from worshiping the true God. So he says that he is going to break down the wall. He's going to take away the protection that he has and let it come to waste. He's going to let briars and thorns grow up in it. The enemy is going to come and take charge and take them away. And that's whenever the enemy came and took the people of Israel and carried them to Babylon. And the land grew up in briars and thorns. And God looked for justice, but behold, he had to send bloodshed to bring the people back to him. And so they became a nation in distress. Now, let's go on. We see that God is in control, and if we don't obey him, he's going to have to send his judgment, as he did upon Israel and upon the people of Israel. And this shows that God is a just God. As long as we are obedient and do his will, bring him pleasure, follow him and no other gods, then he's going to bless us, just as he said in that scripture. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 32:39. Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I, God, I am he, and there is no God beside me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal, and there's no one who can deliver from my hand. You see the absolute sovereignty of God, that he is the only God, and he's the one that puts to death, and he's the one that gives life, and he's the one that allows the wound to come upon man. And he is the healer. He's the great physician. And there's no one that can deliver us from his hand, because he is sovereign over all. Let's go now to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provide her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. We see the divine providence of God. He controls birth. He controls whether a woman can bear children or not. And Hannah was a woman that loved God, and God loved her. And he gave her a double portion from her husband, but her womb was closed. And it caused the other women, the other wives, to tease her, I guess, and tell her, well, look at us. We can have children and you can't. And it caused her to be bitter, and it irritated her. And it was because her womb had been closed. But God is in control. Even though her womb was closed, she had prayed that God would give her a child. And if he would, she would give it back to him. And he did. He opened her womb. He is the creator of all life. And he gave her a child. And she gave her child back to God to worship and to serve him. Now, let's read 1 Samuel 2, verses 6 through 10. 1 Samuel 2, 6 through 10. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered against them. He will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed. Oh, how you can see the sovereignty of God in these verses in 1 Samuel. He kills, the Lord is God, and he makes alive. He sends or brings down to Sheol and raises up. And the Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low and he exalts and he raises the poor from the dust and he gives life to the needy. He is the creator, and everything was created by him, and he is the one that holds this earth in his hands. And he keeps the feet of godly ones, those that love him, that are believers, that are righteous. He keeps us. And he also silences those that are wicked. And he is in control of the entire universe, all nature, the thunder, the lightning, the rain, everything. He is in control. And he is the judge at the end of the earth. And he gives strength to kings. And he anoints kings. So we see his greatness and his sovereignty there. Now let's go to the New Testament in John. John 19, verses 10 and 11. John 19, verses 10 and 11. Pilate therefore said to him, speaking to Jesus, "You do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would not have any authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin. What do we see in the sovereignty of God? Pilate was a man of great authority, and he could have a person arrested, he could have them killed, he could have them crucified, because he was the ruler over the land at that time. But when he spoke to Jesus and said to him that he had the authority to crucify him or to release him, and Jesus spoke out to him and let him know that God, the Father, is the one that has control and sovereignty, that he, Pilate, could not, crucify him unless God gave him that authority. We know that Jesus came to this earth, and he came for the purpose to save sinners, to save all creation if they would believe. And his Father, God Almighty, allowed Pilate and the people to crucify him on the cross that we might be saved. And only by that sovereignty of God can any of us be saved. It was in his plan before the beginning of time that Jesus would come, because when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, God had to put them out of the garden, a place that he had prepared that was perfect. Because of their disobedience, he gave them a choice to either obey him, taking the good fruit, or either by disobeying him, of taking the bad fruit from the tree of evil. And we know that God knew then that man would disobey, and he had to put them out of the garden. They were separated from God. They no longer had relation, but only through the blood of Jesus could we come back. Anyone could come back to God and have relation with him again. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And it's only through his death, burial, and resurrection that we can have life eternal. If we believe this, and if we repent of our sin, then we have life eternal. And we know El Elyon, God Almighty. So, there are so many questions then, as we go forward, that we still need to look at in this chapter. We saw in all of these verses how that God is sovereign, and how that he is in control of all. Now, where does Satan stand in respect to El Elyon, the God Most High? Is God sovereign even over this one who said, "I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. God's throne is in the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself the Most High. And that is in Isaiah 13:14. And this is where we see in the book of Isaiah that Satan was thrown from heaven. God El Elyon, the Most High, threw him out of heaven because he wanted to be God. He wanted to be on God's throne. Now, I want to read Job again, chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Then we'll go on and we'll look at some questions from this scripture. Job 1, 6 through 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." And then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse thee to thy face." And then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now, who started this conversation? The Lord did, remember, whenever Satan went before him. And the Lord said to him, "Have you considered my servant Job? Now, what did Satan think Job's reason was for fearing God? See, God had a hedge around Job. And Satan was an upright man that feared him. He was righteous and holy. So Satan thought that it was only because of God's protection that he feared him. So, how do you think Satan knew there was a hedge? Because we know that without God's protection, without God's permission, he couldn't touch him. He knew that God was protecting him. And what did Satan suggest that God to do? And why? He said to God, "If you'll remove this hedge, and allow me to take everything that Job has, then Job won't reverence you. He'll be a different man," in other words. He won't put his trust in you if you remove your hand from protecting him. And so, what was God's response? He told Satan that he would remove the hedge and that he could touch or have power over everything that Job had, but he could not touch his body. He couldn't take Job, in other words. Now let's read Job chapter 2, 1 through 10. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And then Satan answered and said to the Lord, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to the face." So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life." And then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. So, what did God point out to Satan then? He pointed out that he was blameless and upright, and he feared God, and he held fast his integrity. And then what reason does Satan give for Job's response to his trials of chapter 1? The reason that he was saying that Job responded was because he knew that God had protected him and would continue to be with him regardless of what he went through. And so, what did Satan purpose for Job and why? He purposed to cause his skin, his body, to suffer. And he thought that if God allowed him to have his body and bring suffering, that Job would curse God. And so what was God's response? He said he could have all of him, his body and everything that he had, but he couldn't have his life. So who do we see is in control? Who is sovereign over all this? We know that God is, because every time, whatever Satan wanted to do, he had to do what? He had to get permission from God. God is sovereign over all. Now let's look at Luke, going to the New Testament. Luke 22, verse 31 Luke 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded or obtained by asking permission to sift you like wheat. So how do we see in this scripture Satan's relationship to God? It's the same thing that we saw with Job. He had to ask God's permission before he could sift Peter, Simon. So God sets the limits on Satan because he is sovereign over it all. So today, as we look at El Elyon, God Most High, we know that He, our Lord and Savior, rules supremely over all. Let's read Romans 8:28. And because He does, you can understand how all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So we know that because God, El Elyon, is sovereign, that He rules over all things, and He brings all things to work together for good for those that love Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything you can give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So let's look at the memory verse of this study on the study of the name El Elyon. It's found in Psalms 57, verse 2. Psalm 57, verse 2. I will cry to God Most High, El Elyon, to God who accomplishes all things for me. Now then, before we pray, there's just a few questions that I want to ask each of us about this study. First of all, think about these. Write these questions down and think about them. How would you explain the meaning of El Elyon to someone else? How would you explain the meaning of El Elyon to someone else? How would you explain the sovereignty of God? How would you explain the sovereignty of God? Now, number three, knowing that El Elyon is God Most High, could you understand what it means if you truly understand that He is God Most High? Would it change the way you think in your government, in your finances, in your marriage, with your children, with your parents, and about Satan? Let me go back to that again. If you really understand what LL Yon means, how would it alter your thinking about your government, your financial circumstance, your marriage, your children, your parents, and about Satan? Okay, before we pray, I hope that knowing the name El Elyon, God Most High, has helped all of us to know Him more and to give thanks for His will for each of us in Christ Jesus. So let's close this study in prayer. Heavenly Father, El Elyon, God Most High, Sovereign God, over all and everything, and each of us, and over Satan, Father, our Lord and Savior, the great I Am, instill your word, your thoughts, everything about you into each of our lives, Father, that we may bring you glory, that we may bring you pleasure to do your will, that others may see you and know you as God Most High. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.